lift up our neshamos, but the neshamos of the those who helped us to be here in this world today. Okay, we'll do a quick review from last time, and then we'll try to make our way fully through the sheet this time. And then next week, Amir Tzashem, we'll be back to Tuesday, the Tuesday schedule, and hopefully a very nice shiur to prepare us for Tisha B'Av, in whatever form Tisha B'Av will take place this year. If you remember last time, we started off by talking about the importance of talking about Emunah, of working on Emunah and Bitachon. There's a lot of things in life that are sometimes the most important things in our life, and we don't work on them. We kind of just assume them to be. And part of the reason we assume them to be is because they just are, which is it's true. There's a certain instinctual emunah that a Jew has, and there's a certain natural ability of a Jew to trust in Hashem. But the more we talk about it, and the more we think about it, and the more we grapple with it, even if we don't come to perfectly clear conclusions, so then we're able to hopefully enrich our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We started to introduce last time two different approaches to how bitachon works. And again, just to review, emunah versus bitachon can be defined as follows. Emunah, we said, is the theory of belief in God. It means I have faith in God. I believe there is a creator. I believe the world is not a series of strange coincidences. I believe that there is a God in some shape or form. Bitachon is how much do I apply that to my life? Which is why, again, I said last week, I want to focus more on the bitachon aspect of things. Because emunah is sort of a given. As Jews, we believe. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not making light of the fact that we sometimes have emunah issues. We have questions of faith. Or whether or not there is a God, or to what degree do I believe in God. But for many people, I believe in God. Okay, great. So now you're going through a particular situation. How does God manifest himself, even though God is not masculine, but how does God manifest himself within that situation? How do I react to the way Hashem is treating me? Good or bad? Positively or negatively? Am I confident that I know that Hashem knows what he's doing? Do I believe that Hashem knows what he's doing? That's hard. We said that the litmus test, I told you from the Chovas HaLevavos, of a person of bitachon is menuchas hanefesh. Is a person who has yishuv hadas, has peace of mind. Now, I want to point out, as someone pointed out to me last time after this year, and I want to overemphasize it again, it doesn't mean that you're a bad Jew if you're anxious about a difficult situation. That's normal. Right? All that means is that your bitachon is not the highest level possible, and that's okay. That's okay. I can respect you for that. Hashem can respect you for that. We could all be friends, acknowledging the fact that we're not perfect Jews yet. But the proof that bitachon and its opposite is sort of fear or anxiety. And again, obviously, there's different people who have a different disposition, and there's mental health issues, and there's ways to treat it. There's a lot of different pieces here, both in terms of the physical realities of a person and the emotional makeup of a person and their spiritual development. Right? But the opposite of bitachon is fear or panic or the sense that if I don't take control of the situation, then the situation is going to spin out of control. As if I'm in charge and Hashem is sort of on the sidelines, and Hashem also has a vote, but like it really comes down to what I'm going to do. So someone's not well. So I need to find the best doctor, and I need to do everything above and beyond to make sure that I take care of the situation. Now, halacha says you need to find the best doctor. That's part of your responsibility to take care of your body. So if someone's sick, they do need to try to find the best doctor. But a person doesn't have to second guess and triple guess. And there comes a point where I have to let go and remind myself that Hashem is the one who's actually driving this car. And I'm not, I can try to be the safest driver in the world, but Hashem's the one who's really holding on to that wheel. There was someone who was once in an Israeli taxi. And they see that the driver's son is sitting, a young child, I don't know how old, is sitting in the front seat. I guess in Israel also, like, you know, the laws of where when you're old enough to sit in the front seat might be different than some American parents. Anyways, this kid is sitting in the front seat alongside his father, the taxi driver. And a rabbi gets in the back, he's getting a ride. And he sees, it's very cute, he sees that the taxi driver has attached on the passenger side of the front seat this little miniature steering wheel. So his son's sitting there with his little miniature steering wheel. Right? And he's saying to his son, okay, make a right here, make a left here, make a right here. And this rabbi is sitting in the back seat. He said, what a fitting mashal for us in a Kaddish Baruch Hu. We think, you know, we think we're steering, we're driving, and we are to some. There's a partnership between us and the Kaddish Baruch Hu. But there's also a reality that our wheel's not reached. It doesn't have the same controls, right? It doesn't have the same controls that a Kaddish Baruch Hu has in his hands. And therefore, there has to be a certain calm, knowing I have to do my best, I have to daven, I have to seek the medical attention, I have to do X, Y, and Z, whatever I can, but there has to be a part of me that's able to say, and does say, every Motzei Shabbos, Hinei kel Yeshuasi, evtach, I have bitachon v'lo efchad, and I'm not afraid. Because if I have bitachon, I know that whatever Hashem wants it to be is going to be. And I don't have to feel bad about that reality. It doesn't mean I like the reality, it doesn't mean I understand the reality. I may try to push back and say, Hashem, I want it to be this way or that way because this is how I see it. But I trust that Hashem will make the final decision. He has a certain veto power to say, this is how it's going to be, sof kol sof. That's what I posit. That's what I rule. I don't remember if I mentioned last time, but I'll mention it again. If I did mention, it's worth repeating. Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter, I think I did mention it. Rav Yaakov Meir Shechter is one of the heads of the Breslov community in Yerushalayim, who's had a difficult life and is a person of tremendous amun and bitachon, was once asked by someone who had the courage to ask him, how do you do it? You have so many tzaros in your life, and yet you have a certain simchas achayim. Most people would be totally broken in your situation. He has difficulty, he has family issues with his children, he has a wife who's not 100% well, and he's a person who carries himself with tremendous you know, confidence in life and simchas achayim, and he always takes the high road. Like, where does a person get that inner strength to do that? And he said a very important distinction about his situation. So someone said to him, how do you handle all these tzaros? So he said, tzaros I have, but daiga I don't have. Meaning what? Pain I have in my life, but worry I don't have. Because the pain is real. I think that's such an important way to express it. I have pain. This is a painful situation. A person is struggling with their parnasa. I believe that Hashem put me in this situation. But I also believe that if I had more money, my life would be less uncomfortable. Right? It's not comfortable. It's a tzara. But I'm not worried. I'm not panicked. I'm trying my best. I'm keeping Hashem in the picture. And to be able to, so to speak, let go of the steering wheel, or to realize I'm holding on to a kid's steering wheel and not the real steering wheel, is a very important part of handling the nisyonot of life, the challenges of life. Say, please say, let go and let God. Yeah, I hear. Let go and let God, right? It's pretty similar. Let go and let God. But that's really what it comes down to. When Avram Avinu was tested with his 10 tests, in Pirkei Avos it says Avram was tested with 10 nisyonot, 10 tests, right? Va'amar b'kulam. So I saw once in a sefer on Pirkei Avos called Pri Chaim. It says that Avram was, we use the expression describing Avram's unbelievable strength, he was omed b'nisayon. What does it mean to be omed? Well, it's an interesting expression. He was standing, but he wasn't sitting when God spoke to him. He was standing when he was tested, omed b'nisayon. But omed b'nisayon means a certain composure, right, that a person's able to carry oneself through the nisayon. That I'm able to keep moving. Many people, when they're in the nisayon, even if they pass it on some level in their belief in God, but they feel broken by it. There's a way for a person to say the pain is real and it's difficult. And you could talk to Hashem about that. Hashem, I don't like this. I don't understand this. Hashem may help you understand it. He may not help you understand it. But the real test is, can I be omid? Can I go on with my life? Or do I feel that this breaks me to the point where now I'm yoshiv, I have to sit down? There's an insight from one of the tzaddikim, I think they say from the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, who's a student of the Baal Shem Tov. He said, we say in Ashrei ha'am shekachala. So there's a great part. Ashrei ha'am, praiseworthy is the people, the Jewish people, shekachala. Right? Literally, how do you translate shekachala? That this is so. But the Toldos Yaakov Yosef said it's a perspective on life. Some people, they're so busy trying to figure out, you know, why. And some people say, kacha, kacha. It just is. It's what Hashem wants. What can I do about it? Again, I'm going to daven. I'm going to give more tzedakah. I'm going to try to improve my character. I'm going to try to receive the wake-up call. But I'm also gonna accept on some level, that's part of my bitachon, Hashem runs the world. And Ashrei Ha'am, praiseworthy is the people who at some point are able to just say, kacha, this is just what Hashem wants. And to say it and to mean it. that I really feel this is how Hashem wanted it to be, and there's nothing I could have done differently to change that situation. Okay? So we started to learn last time. I'm not going to read them inside again. In source number 4, we learned the opinion of the Chazon Ish. Okay, we said there's sort of two major schools of thought in how bitachon works. Each one has advantages and disadvantages, for lack of a better word, in terms of our ability to maneuver and to change the situation. Okay, the approach of the Chazon Ish was the following. Chazon Ish was one of the great rabbis of Eretz Yisrael, passed away in 1953, settled in Bnei Brak. I mentioned last week, he never had a formal rabbinic post. He wasn't a Rosh Yeshiva, he wasn't the head of a shul. Right, but he was certainly one of the main addresses for all the pressing questions of the generation. And the Chazon Ish wrote a small sefer called Emunah and Bitachon, and other topics as well. And in his chapter on Bitachon, he says, Bitachon does not mean that if I trust God, I get what I want. He says, that is a mistaken notion. He called that the mistake, he says, Befi HaChasidim. Now we'll see. The Hasidic approach, which is not only a Hasidic approach, is sort of what he's responding to. Okay, but let's understand the Chazon Ish's approach first. The Chazon Ish's approach, Rav Avraham Yishael Karlitz, explained that bitachon does not mean, I gave you the extreme example of a plane that's crashing, if I believe in Hashem 100% that I'm going to be fine, that does not make you fine. It doesn't guarantee you're going to be that statistical oddity who survives and ends up in the Guinness Book of World Records for falling 10,000 feet out of the sky and surviving. Right? That's not how it works. The Chazon Ish says that's not how it works. So what is bitachon? Chazon Ish says you're not a prophet. You don't know what the future is going to be. You don't know if you're going to survive or not survive. You don't know if the person who's sick is going to get better or not get better. You don't know if the person's going to win the lottery and never have financial issues again or struggle their whole life with it. So what are we supposed to do? What's our job? What does bitachon expect of me? And the Chazon Ish said, bitachon expects of you to recognize the fact that this is not an accident. That my situation in life is not mikra, is not happenstance. That's an Amalek way of thinking. Ashar karcha baderach, where Amalek happened upon the Jewish people. It didn't happen upon us. It was a premeditated attack on the Jewish people. But their attitude is ashar karcha baderach. Haman, as he's trying to destroy Klal Yisrael, you find in Megillas Esther, a lashon of karcha, of krirus, right? Of mikra. Kar means cold. It's a cold relationship with God. It means God is casual about how things go. In the curses, in the Tochacha, it talks about a person who's holeich in HaKadosh Baruch Hu bekeri, a person who's casual about the relationship with God. So a person who's on this plane that's crashing, well, you know, just bad luck. That's a lack of bitachon. Bitachon does not mean I'm going to survive, and it doesn't mean I'm going to die. Dying doesn't mean you lack bitachon. Right? And surviving doesn't necessarily mean you had perfect bitachon. Hashem's going to decide to do what he wants to do for reasons that are beyond our understanding. We could try to guess. We don't know. Bitachon in that difficult situation is that you have to say to yourself, this is not an accident. I didn't end up on this plane by accident. I didn't switch my flight by accident. Now again, I mentioned this touches on how does free will and versus God forcing you to be in certain places at certain times play into this, and it's a good question. It's a little bit beyond the scope for now. But what's very helpful about the approach of the Chazon Ish, what's comforting about the approach of the Chazon Ish, let's take it out of the plane crash, let's take it back into the realm of a person who's sick, and people are davening and davening and davening for the person, and the person passes away, God forbid, right? So there's not this feeling, well, if we would have had more trust in God, we could have saved him. That's not true. The Chazon Ish says that's not true. God, for whatever reason, decided this is kachalav. This is what he wants, right? The bitachon is to say, this is what Hashem wants, and not to blame it on, you know, any other natural means or cause. To recognize this is part of Hashem's master plan. And that bitachon exists even after the struggle is over, so to speak. To try to reconcile, try to make sense of it, to continue to say this is part of Hashem's master plan. Hashem chose this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. Tsaros, I have. But daga, worry, I try to live with it. So I can be omed beneath sons, so I can continue to put one foot in front of the next. Okay, that's the approach of the Chazon Ish. That's more or less where we got up to last time. Okay, let's move to the other approach now. The other approach offers hope, but it also can offer tremendous disappointment. Because the other approach says that if you can get that bitachon reader up to 100%, if you can bump up the bitachon, you know, barometer, if you can get it all the way to 100%, you get what you want. Which means if you didn't get what you want, your bitachon wasn't perfect. Now, that may or may not make you feel bad. You may feel very good that you got your bitachon to 90%. Most of my friends are only at 30%, right? So I got it up to 90%. But there's a thought that if I truly believe in Hashem 100%, nothing bad can happen to me. You like that approach?
It doesn't make any sense. Because Rabbi Akiva, we don't doubt his emunah.
Well, maybe. I don't know. Nothing that you perceive. Is Rabbi Akiva perfect?
Maybe. When you get your bitachon up to 100%, then you align your will with Hashem's.
Okay. All right, so that's a very nuanced way to say it.
So there's a lot of chashmonas that Hashem has to make. For this purpose.
Like, right. So again, it touches on the question, what makes something good, what makes something bad? Right? Is good just... And again, that's what the Chazon Ish is responding to. Part of what the Chazon Ish is not getting into is the fact that good and bad is not dying in the plane crash, which is...
It's about what's right.
It's about a greater good. It's about what's right in Hashem's, again, master plan. Okay, so let's just read the words of the Nefesh HaChayim. Because I want to make sure that we can work our way through the text a little bit. Let's learn the Nefesh HaChayim. Who is the Nefesh HaChayim? The Nefesh HaChayim is Rav Chaim of Elazhin, in source number 6. This was the... Is there no source number 5 on the sheet? Okay, interesting. That's part of Hashem's master plan. That's the thing. You leave space to think. Okay, everyone think for a minute. Okay, now we move on to source number 6. We separate between the two shitos. Okay, so the Nefesh HaChayim, Rav Chaim of Elazhin, was the student of the Vilna Gaon. Probably the most famous student of the Vilna Gaon. And he writes something, which again, I'm going to show you. First of all, Nefesh HaChaim, the student of the Vilna Gaon, if you know anything about the Vilna Gaon was the one who opposed the Hasidic movement very strongly. Right? So what the Chazon Ish was calling the approach of the Hasidim, we see amongst the student of the Vilna Gaon, which means it's not just a Hasidish approach. I'll show you people who lived 1,000 years ago had this approach, other than the Chazon Ish. Okay, but let's see the words of the Nefesh HaChaim, because he says it pretty straight. Uve'emes hu inyan gadol v'segula nifla. It's a wonder. It's a wondrous segula. How would you translate the word segula? It's something that's somewhat supernatural, as the title of the shir implies, right? It's metaphysical. It's something beyond. It doesn't make sense, but somehow it's like a magic trick. It works in some way. There's an amazing technique, he says, an amazing segula. La'aser ulevatel me'alav kol dinin v'ritzonos acherim. Shlo yuchlu lishlot bo, to remove all din, all judgment against you, ritzonos acherim, and the will of others. Now, again, we have to start thinking. So is this technique just to protect me from people harming me? Or does this protect me from God doing what God wants for me as opposed to what I want for me? That might be an important thing to pay attention to. But he says it removes all din, all of midat hadin. That means all negativity, all harsh decrees. That sounds like even God-given decrees. That nothing should be able to be sholei, nothing should be able to impact you or influence you. V'lo yasu shum roshem klal, he writes in the second line. That shouldn't make any roshem upon you. Should leave no mark upon you. Should be totally unscathed by whatever that threat is. So what's the segula? What do I have to do to receive this protection? Kisha adam koveya balibo lomar. Halo Hashem hu elokim amiti. When a person declares, I believe in God fully. And God is the true God. Hashem is the true God. Ve'ein od milvado yisbarach shum koach ba'olam v'chol ha'olamos klal. And there is no power, there's no source of energy, there's nothing that dictates reality other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no natural order. You're obviously lifting yourself above a natural order because we know there's a natural order of things. Right? Here, gravity. It works. It still works, even when we're learning about Emunah and Bitachon. Right, so there obviously is a teva that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in the world, but it's possible for a person, as Hashem took Avram above the stars, right, when Avram says, I could see even in the constellations, which is still some type of natural understanding of things, I could see that I'm not going to have a child. And Hashem says to Avram, whoa, what are you talking about? Go above the stars, go beyond, you're a Jew. Lift yourself beyond the stars. You're not bound by the natural order. Turn to God and Hashem will make miracles. The first Jew ever born was a miracle. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin says, the reason that Hashem waited for it to be impossible for Avram and Sarah to have a Yitzchak is that the first child, so to speak, born to Jewish parents should come from a place of impossibility. And that paves the way for all of Jewish history. That we are the impossible people. We do impossible things. Our survival is impossible. Our accomplishments are impossible. Our whole birth came from a place of impossibility. And that's where we are in world history till this day. So a person who believes wholeheartedly in Hashem and says, Ein od milvado, there's nothing besides Hashem, and there's no other koach in the world besides Hashem. Va'kol malei rak achduso ha'pashut yitbarach shemo. And the only thing that exists is the simplistic oneness of God. There is no one else who determines anything in my life other than Hashem. U'mevato belibo bitul gomor. And I surrender completely to Hashem. Ve'eino mashkiach klal al shum koach v'ratzon ba'olam. And there's nothing in the world that can impose its will upon me. The Friedrich Rebbe, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, was sitting in an office of a KGB officer with a gun pressed up against his temple. And he was threatening to kill him. He was saying, Rabbi, I could kill you on the spot if I want. And as calm as possibly as could be, the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe Rayatz, as he was also known, Rav Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, father-in-law of the Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, seventh Rebbe of Lubavitch, he says to the KGB officer, he says, I'm not the least bit afraid of you. He says, a person who believes in many gods and one world is scared of a gun. Because if I die now, game over. A person who believes in one God and many worlds, you don't scare me. So what happens? You put a bullet through my head. So now what happens? Now I die, I'll Kiddush Hashem, and I get the greatest eternal bliss possible. I'm not going to feel much pain. It'll be over before it even starts. So you don't scare me. I believe in Hashem. And by the way, Hashem is the one who's going to decide whether you're going to pull that trigger. Right? Imagine saying that. It's like a little bit of a psychological game now. Like, should I kill the rabbi or not kill the rabbi? In the end, of course, he didn't kill the Friedrich Rebbe. But that degree of bitachon, of menuchas hanefesh, no da'aga whatsoever, no worry whatsoever. I saw once in a sefer, it says that da'aga, the word for worry, dalid aleph gimel hay, is missing the letter beis, which stands for bitachon. If you have daga, you're missing the base. Of the first letters of the aleph base, you have an aleph, you have a gimel, you have a dal, you have a hay. You skipped over the base, now you're missing the bitachon. So a person of bitachon doesn't worry at all. As the Nefesh HaChaim is saying here, you can't harm me. There's nothing in the world that can impact my reality other than Hashem. U'mishabit u'medabik tor machshavto rak la'adon yachid baruch hu. And I attach myself again, I cling to the purity of God. Kein yaspiku yizbarach biyado shememela yizbatlu me'alav kol hakochos v'ratzonos shebaolam. And by clinging to Hashem, Hashem makes it's automatic. If I'm attached to the source of life, then nothing in the world can take away my connection to life, because I'm attached to God, who is the ultimate source of life. And that protects me, and nothing can harm me. That's the approach, again, of the Nefesh HaChaim. Now, there are remarkable stories of tzaddikim who used this segula nifla, this wondrous technique, to save themselves, to do things which were pretty impossible, which were pretty crazy. There's a lot of interesting stories. I'm not going to get into the specifics right now. With the Brisker Rav, for example, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik during the war, who would sit and learn, and he wouldn't even enter into a more protected area because he felt if God's going to get me, he's going to get me here, and if he's not going to, and I'm just going to attach myself, ein od mavado, and stories of the Brisker Rav sitting like in places where bombs are falling all around him, and he's sitting there like working on a Rambam with his son, like just learning Torah, going about their business, right? Or people like crossing through borders during the war and just meditating on ein od mavado, when they were clearly Jewish and they clearly didn't have the right documentation, and for whatever reason, their wagon was passed over, their car was passed over, right? Or they, the lights went out on the train or things like that, right? Protecting people who were meditating on Ein Od Milvado. There is nothing besides Hashem. So there is such a notion. We have stories of people who, claim they tried it and it worked, that there is a way of a person lifting oneself above the natural order and bringing the results that you want. Yeah.
That's an important question. So do you think that during the war, some of the rabbis in Europe who advised their congregations to stay were of that mindset?
I don't think so. I don't think tzaddikim who just weren't sure how to lead their flocks at that time, I say that very cautiously and respectfully, but I don't think it was rooted in, we're just going to meditate on Eidon Bavad, we're going to be fine. I think for the most part, people didn't understand what to do or where to go, what the danger was. Right? I think there were people in individual situations who felt, if I rely on Hashem. And again, it's hard for us to know what the end of some of those stories. We don't know the end of those stories, right? We don't know exactly how they played out. But again, this is a technique when you find yourself in a particular difficult situation to say, I'm not going to be bound by the laws of nature. I'm going to lift myself to a place that only Hashem will decide. And Hashem loves me. Hashem loves me. So why would Hashem want me to experience any pain, any difficulty in my life? Okay? Here's another example of this way of thinking from the Kedushas Levi. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditch is one of the most beloved Hasidic personalities and a great lover of the Jewish people. Mid-1700s. So he writes in Parshas Beshalach. Now I'll just tell you, the text of this piece in Parshas Beshalach is Kriyas Yamsuf. How did the Jews see the split? You know what they did? They just walked in, they closed their eyes, or maybe they kept their eyes open, I don't know. Said, God, we're going through. And God said, you know what? You're nuts, but it worked. And Hashem split the sea. In fact, I saw Rabbeinu Bachaye, who lived in the 1300s, one of them, Rabbeinu Bachaye in his commentary on Chumash says, it wasn't pictured, it's an interesting opinion, I'm not sure again where someone gets these types of opinions from. One of the Rishonim says, Rabbeinu Bachaye says, that it wasn't that the sea split open the way we picture it. It's that the Jews, every step they took, it split a little more. Which I find to be a very powerful image. Meaning the more courage you have to hold God's hand and jump, so Hashem makes another ledge appear, to catch you, so to speak. With every step that they took, it opened up a little bit more. But the Kedushas Levi is explaining it in the context of Oz Yashir, which literally sounds like Yashir, we will sing in the future. And he develops, it's not the section that's on the page in front of you, but he develops the idea that in a certain sense, the Jews were singing about their salvation before it even happened. We believe in you so much, God. We're so sure you're going to save us. We're celebrating it before it even happens. And by believing to that degree, that created that reality. And that's what he writes here. So let's read it inside. Hine yadua hagam shashem yisbarach baruchu darchu la'ativ l'briyosav. Even though that we know that it's the nature of Hashem to want to do good for all of His creations, v'yesh hatava shehu me'itaruta de'la'ela levad. There's a certain goodness that Hashem bestows upon us. Explain what these words mean. With an isarusa de'la'ela. Isarusa is like the Hebrew word hisorus. An arousal mila'ela, lamala. An arousal from above. Sometimes Hashem leads the way. Hashem decides on His own, okay, I'm going to get involved here and I'm going to help out. But sometimes Hashem wants us to make the first move. Sometimes Hashem needs us to kind of push those results. V'yeshehu mi'isarusa delatata, which means sometimes the arousal comes milatata, from below. She Yisrael mativim ma'aseim, that we improve our ways. V'garmin b'ma'aseim rachmei Hashem yisbarach aleim, and we cause Hashem's rachmanis to take place upon us. K'maimer akosav, like David and Melech wrote in Tehillim, very interesting, Hashem tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. Your shadow follows your lead. Right? Pashup shad on Hashem silcha is that God shadows over you. God protects you. God will shield you. Right? God will shadow you. But the deeper idea that he's saying here, which is based on a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, is Hashem silcha, God is like your shadow. So the way that you move, you set the tone in the relationship. And Hashem will follow your lead. If you're with God, then God will be with you. If you pull back, if you disconnect from Hashem, then Hashem, so to speak, disconnects from you. Not that he necessarily wants it to be that way. Okay, continuing in the fifth line after the three dots. V'lekach im adam batuach ba'Hashem, sh'Hashem yisbarach yaselo kol tzarchav. So if you trust fully in Hashem, that Hashem will provide you with all of your needs. Gam l'malam amalim lo kol mishalosav. Then all of your needs will be met. If you rely on Hashem, then Hashem will take care of everything. Okay, but you have to get your bitachon up to that level. I told you the story last time with the Rebbe Reb Zusha, when he left the Beis Medrash and he just touched the doorknob of the wealthy person's home and then he left. He didn't even knock to get the donation because he felt that's my level of bitachon. I'm at 90, I'm not 100%, I can't do nothing. But he didn't even feel that I need to knock and say, tzedakah, please. He just went to the guy's door, touched the door, and then went back to the Beis Medrash. And later that day, the Gvir happened to stop in the Beis Medrash and say, oh, Reb Zusha, can I help you with anything? And it wasn't because he saw him on the camera, by the way, in the 1700s. Like, what are you stealing Amazon packages from my doorway, Reb Zusha? Okay, fine. So a person who relies fully on Hashem, Hashem takes care. Aval im adam doeg tamid al parnasaso, where it's bolded, if a person worries too much about how I'm going to pay my bills, who parnasas anche beso, how am I going to pay for my children, for tuition, for this, for that, azai gan lamali yechzer parnasaso. Your lack of trust is closing off pathways. And therefore, he says, "Lakach Ashrei Ish Shelo Yishkachecha," like we say in the Yom Leram davening, praiseworthy is the one who doesn't forget you, Hashem. The more I think about Hashem, the more I'm connected to Hashem. If I'm tapped in every second, then I get exactly what I need. Now again, what I need goes back to our question before, good, bad, right, wrong. Is it just that I have such a high level of trust that even if I don't have money, I'm fine? Is that sort of like the surprise ending to this whole shir? Maybe. It might be that way. There's a pasuk in Tehillim in Perek Lamed Aleph that says, Ashrei Adam, it's not on the page in front of you, Ashrei Adam lo yachshov Hashem lo avon. Let me say it again, lo with a vav. Ashrei Adam, praiseworthy is the man, lo yachshov Hashem lo avon. Praiseworthy is the person, right? Lo yachshov Hashem, who God does not consider avon, to be guilty, to be sinful. Ashrei Adam, lo yachshov Hashem lo, Hashem does not consider him avon, to be sinful. But the Baal Shem Tov explained the pasuk as follows. Ashrei Adam, praiseworthy is the person, lo yachshov Hashem, if I don't think about Hashem even for a moment, lo avon, I consider myself a sinner. I feel bad that I'm detached from Hashem. Why am I allowing myself to slip away even for a second? That's a very high level. Praiseworthy is the person who one moment of not thinking about Hashem sees himself or herself as being not in the optimal state of living. Okay, so this, again, this approach is saying that it is possible for us to tap into a higher reality. I'm not going to read it inside now for the sake of time, but in source number 7, the founding Rosh Yeshiva of the Telz Yeshiva, Rav Yosef Yehuda Leib Lach, gave a very fitting mashal to explain it. He compared any negativity, whether it's again in the hands of man or in the hands of the Sitra Achra, what he calls here, so to speak, the Yetzer Hara, right? Its ability to affect you is again only to the degree that you don't believe in Hashem. And he compares all of negativity to being a wild dog that's on a leash. Right? Which means what? Which means, let's say the wild dog is charging at you, right? So you could be very afraid. Or you could recognize that the dog is in the hand of its master, and its master is going to yank that dog back at the last second. Right? Now, the muscle's not perfect in the sense that, like, if I deny the dog owner, it doesn't mean that the dog doesn't have a leash anymore. Right? But in a spiritual sense, that's how it works. To what degree is the Yetzer Hara held on his leash? To what degree are any type of negative influences, human or metaphysical forces in the world, able to harm me? It's only to whatever degree I don't recognize the fact that Hashem is holding the leash and Hashem is controlling them. And therefore, again, in a similar fashion, he says, the more that a person believes Ein Od Milvado, the more that I remind myself that Hashem can make the final decision, well, then I'm confident that Hashem is going to do the good thing for me. Again, good is a very nuanced word that we're not really addressing appropriately. Okay? Now, I want to show you that what we're learning here in some of the later sources in the Baalei Mussar and Sefer Chassidus is already really found in a surprising place in the Rambam and the Mora Nevuchim. The Rambam and the Mora Nevuchim is talking about the topic of Hashkacha Pratis. To what degree is Hashem always actively involved in my life? Okay. Now, here's where there's a gap between Chassidus and the Rambam. But in terms of the Bitachon piece, it actually works out pretty similar. What do I mean by that? The Rambam, let me say it outside. The Rambam says as follows. To what degree is God involved in your life? To whatever degree you involve God in your life. So the more you're connected to Hashem, the more Hashem is connected to you. Let's work backwards for a second. Look at the last underlined line in source number 8. Actually, you know, just the last bolded section in source number 8. In that the second large paragraph, the bolded section. Okay? If a person turns their machshava away from Hashem, imipanot machshavas ha'adam ve'isigo Hashem yisbarach b'drachem ha'amitim v'simchaso b'mashehisig. Oh, sorry, he's saying if a person turns himself towards Hashem. If a person turns towards Hashem and recognizes Hashem in all that they have in life, underlined, e'efshar, it's impossible, she'yikre oz le'ishahu min memine haros. If you recognize Hashem every step of the way, then nothing bad can happen to you. Ki hu im Hashem v'Hashem imo. That's the key phrase I want you to circle. Ki hu im Hashem v'Hashem imo. It's very similar to what the Baal Shem Tov said. Hashem tzilcha, God is your shadow. Right? Now, what's the difference between this and your shadow? Your shadow follows you whether you're thinking about it or not. And that's really the difference between the Rambam, a 12th century rationalist, right, and the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidus. The Rambam says, how much is God with you? To whatever degree you're with God. The Baal Shem Tov says, I don't believe that. Hashem is with you no matter what. Right? Now again, in order to maybe get certain results, I have to ask for them. I have to be willing to jump into the sea. I have to be willing in the moment of that, you know, tzara to turn to Hashem. But in terms of Hashem's availability, Hashem is always right by my side, whether I recognize it or not. The same way my shadow is following me around, whether I recognize it or not. The Rambam basically sets up categories of hashkacha. So a rock doesn't have that much hashkacha pratis, because a rock is not thinking about God. A bird doesn't have that much hashkacha pratis, because not thinking that much about God. A person who occasionally thinks about God, the metaphor that the Rambam uses, he compares it to the sun shining upon you. So if you're thinking about Hashem all the time, then the sun is shining, like the light, you know, is shining directly upon you. If you sometimes think about Hashem, sometimes not, so then it's like clouds that pass over and obscure the light at times. It's like that's the mashal the Rambam uses. In other words, the Rambam is setting up different levels of hashkacha pratis. The more you connect to God, the more Hashem is precisely involved in your life. If you choose to just live life running on its own, then God will say, listen, I have a natural order. I have a scientific order to things. Right? Science has intelligent things to say. I showed you gravity before, I'll show you again. That still works. Right? There's a natural order to things. So if you play by those rules, then those are the rules you're going to get. If you choose to say, I don't play by those rules because I think about Hashem all the time, I'm actively involved with God at all times. And again, how one does that without walking around all day saying, Hashem, 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 is a good question. Right? But if I, again, even if it's somewhat like a latent attachment to God, but if I at any given moment see myself as in the presence of Hashem, Shivisi Hashem, Lenegdi Tamid, so then Hashem is with me every step of the way. Okay? And this, again, produces results, as the Rambam says. Nothing bad could happen to the person who is walking with Hashem. Again, does nothing bad mean that it works out the way that it's fun, it's pleasant, it's easy? I don't know. I don't know if that's what anyone that we've learned means. But at least, again, I have a certain confidence and a certain menuchas hanefesh. I have a happy life. Whether I'm a poor person who's just happy with my lot, or I'm a person of greater means because I believed in God. Again, there's probably several options of how that could actually play itself out. Okay? Now, the final source on the page takes us back to last week's Parsha. Because, as you know, we started this sheet last week. But I think the insight is just as relevant today. And I'll tie it into the 3 weeks. There's a pasuk in Megillas Eicha that says the following. It says, it's a very sad pasuk. The Pashut Pshat is a very sad pasuk. Kol Rod Feha, it's where we get the name Bein HaMitzarim. Kol Rod Feha Hisigua Bein HaMitzarim. Describing our enemies pursuing us, Rodif. Kol Rod Feha, all those who pursued it or pursued her, Klal Yisrael, pursued us, Hisigua overcame us, they trapped us, Bein HaMitzarim, in the cracks and in the crevices, nowhere to go. A Jew trying to find some shelter in the world, to be left alone, to have our own little Dalet Amos to serve Hashem, and the enemies, you know, hunting us down, trying to pull us out of our hiding places. We certainly have harsh images of that we could imagine. Right? A Jew going into hiding during the war, trying to just protect oneself or one's family, right? And a Nazi soldier, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, coming into that place, not enough to just round up the Jew, but even to hunt in the hiding places. Kol Rod Tfeh, all those who chased, Kol Rod Tfeh, all those who pursued, Hisigua overtook them, Bein HaMetzarim, in the cracks and in the crevices, in the difficult, in the narrow straits, I think is how the Arch Scroll translation goes. Right? But there's a deeper way to look at these days. I gave a whole shiur on it on Shiva Sefer Tammuz, if anyone wants to listen, there's a recording of it. But there's an insight from the early tzaddikim of Chassidus again, who explain, you can read it as follows. There's a deep way to read it. There's an opportunity that comes with being afraid. There's an opportunity that comes with being pursued. We all know what it is. Right? There's no atheist in a foxhole. When a person feels that I need more help, I turn to Hashem. I pick up my Tehillim. When things are going well, maybe I don't think about Hashem so much. When things get a little rocky, all of a sudden Hashem is now present in my life once again in a more in a more active way. So Kol Rodfei Yisigua Beinu Mitzarim is also an opportunity to bring Hashem back into my life, which is why the Maggid of Mezrich, who is the second leader of the Hasidic world, the student of the Baal Shem Tov, the Maggid of Mezrich said, read the pasuk like this, Kol Rodef Ka, right? Rodfei is spelled Rodef Yodhei. So Kol Rodef Ka, Yodhei, it's the name of God. Anyone who's pursuing Yodhei, anyone who's pursuing God, Hisigua Beinu Mitzarim, could find God in the Beinu Mitzarim. You find God in the narrow straits. You find God in the cracks and the crevices. You find God when you feel the squeeze of life. All of a sudden Hashem is a little bit more by your side than when life is just coasting along. Again, we don't want to be thrust into those difficult situations, but we all know that when, you know, again, push comes to shove, all of a sudden, right, I'm Rodef Ka, I'm chasing after Hashem, I'm begging Hashem, please reveal yourself in my life, I need your help. So Kol Rodef Ka, those who pursue God, often find Hashem Beinu Mitzarim in the difficult moments of life. So with that in mind, let's read the final source. It's from a sefer called Bris Avram, the Maggid of Zolishitz, who I don't know much about. But he writes a very interesting insight from last week's parsha. You know, you read some of these parshios, it's true this week also. The Jews were here and the Jews were there, right? Matos Masei, they're traveling around. And it names all the stops throughout the wilderness. And you're kind of wondering, like, that's nice. I haven't been to, you know, I never went vacationing in Mitka or Har Shofer. I don't even know where these places are. Some of them we can identify, maybe some less so. What do I need to know? The Jews were here and then they were there, right? Vayisu, Vayachanu, they camped and they traveled and they traveled and they camped. It just seems very laborious to, like, go through it. The same thing is true in last week's Parsha with the names of some of the families, right? I mean, it's interesting to hear, wow, once upon a time there was a person named Palu. That's an interesting name. You know, when did Jews stop using the name Palu? But other than that, you're kind of wondering, like, okay, you know, Reuben had kids, so did, very nice. What do I need to know it? And every word of Torah has to be relevant to all generations, practically. Torah teaches us how to live our life. So it's not just a history book. So the tzaddikim throughout the generations try to find messages in the names. There's a Gemara in Brachos and Daf Zayin that says, Minalan Dishma Garim. How do you know that a name actually causes a certain spiritual energy of a person? When parents select a name for their child, it's a little bit of a Ruach HaKodesh. That the parent has the ability to identify the child's soul before the baby even does anything and say, you're going to be this. This is going to be your name. And you see it play itself out over the course of someone's life, sometimes very, very clearly. Especially those who think about their name in a deep way. Someone once came to the first Ger Rebbe, Chidush Harim, and said, Rebbe, you know, you're such a tzaddik, we want you to pick a name for our child. So the Rebbe said, why would I want to take away the Ruach HaKodesh? How often do you have Ruach HaKodesh? Not very often. So the Arizal says, when you have a child, you have an opportunity to have Ruach HaKodesh and to pick, through divine intervention, the perfect name for your child. Whatever you're going to pick in the end, it's going to be perfect. So I'm not, don't outsource it to me. You should pick it yourself. Okay, so let's learn one name from last week's parsha. Uvenei Falu Eliav. Beautiful. Uvenei Falu Eliav. Two beautiful names. Palu and Eliav. What's the lesson in it? Dinei Tzarech Lahavin Hachiluk Shebein Mofes Lapela. So explains the Sefer Bris Avram. Let's understand the difference between two terms we sometimes use interchangeably. Mofes, a wonder, a miracle. Pela. Pela also means something wondrous. Is there a difference between the two? It appears superficially that it's the same basic idea. The Efshar Lomar, we can explain as follows. The Mofes Hu Anira Miyad Shehu. A Mofes means I perform a miraculous thing which immediately is seen as wow, a miracle, an open miracle. Immediately identified as such. As Paro says to Moshe, Tnu Lachem Mofes. Do a wonder, right? Paro wasn't saying, like, put something into motion that I'll see results 10 years from now. Paro said, impress me. Tenu lachem mofes. Let me see something good. Right here, right now. Pella is a little more subtle. Hapella, right? The Pella, we don't really understand what's happening. We say every time we use the restroom, mafli la'asot. It's a wondrous thing that my body and my neshama are somehow woven together. Right? The example the Shulchan Aruch gives, you take a balloon, you fill it with air, you poke a hole in it, the air leaves the balloon. So how is it that our body has nikavim, has openings and holes, and yet the spirit, my life force, my neshama, which at some level very much wants to run back to where it came from, stays within. It doesn't exit through the openings of the body. It's a pel. I don't really understand how it works. Hapel hu gam kin mofes. A pel is also a wondrous thing. Rak she'eino nira tekefu miyad rak achar zman. But I only appreciate it the more I think about it, and the more I try to understand it. V'hu me'lashon lama zeh tish'al lishmi v'hu pili. Why do you ask my name? It's concealed, it's hidden. It's not meant to be understood fully. Pela means I recognize something special, but I don't really get it. But I believe that something special is happening. So explained so beautifully, the Bris Avraham, he says, u'b'nei palu. What do you mean b'nei palu? B'nei means the child of. But it could also mean what? That which emerges from. A child emerges from the parent, has certain characteristics that are similar to the parent. So b'nei palu, right? What emerges from the pella? When a Jew is left with a sense of wonderment, I don't get what you're doing, Hashem. Part of me feels like you know exactly what you're doing. Part of me wonders, what the heck are you doing, Hashem? Do you even know what you're doing? When I'm struggling with the pella, the wondrous way that God runs the world, perish. Af she'enam roem hamofes tekaf. When I'm in a pella, again, it's not a mofes. It's not, ah, this is great. I see the hand of God in my life. It's more nuanced than that. It's more complicated than that. It requires more time to process it. Afal pichein omrim Eliav. Ubnei palu Eliav. What's Eliav? Keliav. That God is still my father. I don't have it all worked out yet. It's still a pella. It's a wondrous thing, the way that God runs the world. I've seen very beautiful moments and I've seen some very broken moments. I recognize in some way you're there every step of the way, but I can't really explain that and I can't really make sense of it. But there's a sense that Keli Av, that there is a loving Father, there's Avinu Shva Shemayim, who knows what he's doing. And somehow, in some way that I don't yet understand, this is all part of a greater good that in the future I will understand. U'bevadehu tov k'derach ha'av shemeitiv libno. And just like any parent, any mother or father wants to do good for the child, I have to believe that Hashem is trying in some way to do something good, even if I don't really get it at all. I want to end with two comments. One is something that I read from one of the Slonim Rebbe's, the Birchas Avram, a story that I read about him that is so powerful. In terms of a person believing that my belief in Hashem can create the reality, and also being okay when it's not so. The Birchas Avram from Slonim, one of the tzaddikim from Slonim, it's a Hasidus, was blind in the later part of his life. And when he would daven every day, he knew the davening Baal Peh. But he liked to take a sitter in his hand for brachos. He would hold the sitter in his hand for brachos. He'd hold the sitter in his hand for brachos. He would recite brachos. And then he would close the sitter, kiss the sitter, and he'd put it down. So one of his children or grandchildren said, you know, why do you do that? You're blind. I mean, you hold the sitter and you keep it open and you turn to brachos, but you're saying it baal peh, and then you say the rest of davening baal peh. Like, what are you doing? And he said with the greatest tamimus, the greatest simplicity, wholesome, holy simplicity, he said, we say our bracha every morning, pokeach ivrim, that God gives sight to the blind. He said, every morning I say the bracha, and then I look. I see if I can see. And if I can't see, if Hashem has not restored my vision, I give a kiss to my sitter, and I put it off to the side, and I say, thank you, Hashem. I understand that this is part of your master plan, and I accept this difficulty of being blind, which is certainly a great difficulty. I accept it ba'ava, as Yisurim shel Ava. I accept it wholeheartedly. But he also believed that davening could work to such a degree that saying the bracha, pokeach ivrim, can give sight to the blind. I think that's a very powerful story, a very high level, but a very powerful example of someone who, again, on the one hand, believes that the more I make Hashem my reality, the more my reality, the way I want it to be, the good, so to speak, that I want, can be. But I also am willing to accept that if it's a pella, I don't understand why, I still accept. And last but not least, I want to share with you one of my favorite insights to how a Jew sometimes wakes up in the morning. And I was reminded of this because I saw someone wearing a t-shirt yesterday that said, coffee is life. Coffee is life. Anyone feel that way? Yeah. Coffee is life. Kihem chayenu v'orach yamenu. You know, some people, they can't start their day without a cup of coffee. So I once heard, in the name of Rav David Karliner, one of the tzaddikim, he said, why do people, what's the Jewish approach to starting the day with a cup of coffee? And in halacha, by the way, even though on some level a person is not supposed to eat before davening, if you can't concentrate, you're allowed to eat before davening, but really it's better to daven before one eats in the morning, but there are exceptions. You can have water to drink, you're allowed to have coffee to drink, Even the poskim say, even with a little milk and maybe even a little sugar, because it's part of waking you up so you could function in the morning. Some people can't function until they have their coffee. So if David Carliner said, why does a Jew start the day with a cup of coffee? What's the lesson in a cup of coffee? How does a Jew drink a cup of coffee in the morning? So he said an amazing thing. He said, you take water, cold water. We'll do it in, like, you know, old school, not like you push the button on the Keurig again. Right, you take some water from the well, okay, from the sink, and you put it in your little kettle. Right, and you boil it up. So you took the cold, clear water, and now you made it into hot, clear water. And then you transfer it to a cup, and now you start to mix in the coffee beans, right? Instant coffee, whatever you're using, you're filtering your coffee, whatever it is. So now the water, which was clear and hot, starts to become dark. It's the color of coffee now. And then what do? Then you take some milk, and you pour in some milk into the coffee. So now the dark, hot water starts to cool off a little bit and change colors. It starts to get lighter again. And the coffee is originally bitter, and then you mix in some sugar, and now it goes from bitter to sweet. And then after all of this whole process of preparing the coffee, you take that cup in your hand, and you say, Rabbono Shel Olam, there's going to be moments in my life that are light, and there's going to be moments that are going to be dark. There's moments that are bitter, there's moments that are sweet. There are moments where our relationship's going to be hot, where I'm going to be enthused, and there'll be times when it's going to be cold. But of all those different experiences, coffee's life. Coffee's life. You take all of life's experience, as alluded to, in a cup of coffee in your hand, the light and the dark, and the bitter and the sweet, and the hot and the cold, and you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, Shehakol Nieh Bedvaro. It's exactly the way you want it to be. And that's how a Jew starts the day with a cup of coffee. So, Bezrat Hashem, we should live some of these teachings. Again, it's a lifetime of work. But with Hashem's help, we should try to cling to Hashem to the best of our ability.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you all for coming. Thank you again to our sponsors.